You can turn to Acts chapter 1. But they were learning discipline at a young age and the ability to wait and not self-satisfaction, self-gratification right away. Last week, I set before you seven keys that we were going to consider with regards to the subject of how to make a godly choice. And I shared with you that we all make choices in our life as soon as we get up, what to wear, where to go, what to eat, how to get there, etc., etc. The seven keys that I listed, I'm not saying these are the only, but the seven that I listed were, number one, to go to God in prayer. Number two, a godly choice requires thinking it through, counting the cost, possibly getting some counsel. And it also requires rethinking it through, readapting your plans as you get older and things change in life. The third one I listed was a godly choice is founded on God's word, on the scriptures. The fourth was a godly choice involves your decision. You have to make a decision. The fifth is a godly choice contains wisdom. The sixth is the choice needs to be executed. It needs to be done. You need to act on it. And the seventh one is a godly choice needs determination. You determine to see it through, or you need to be faithful in that decision. The first of the four keys we looked at was the one with prayer. And we looked at Acts 1, verse 24, where the apostles at that time were replacing Judas. And it says they prayed and they said, "Lord, which knows the heart of man, show whether of either these two," which the two they had chosen, "are the ones that you choose." So they went to God and they asked God, "What do you think about what we're doing? Can we get your input?" They prayerfully sought God's guidance and wisdom with regards to what they were going to do in life. They didn't make their decision and say to God, "Now you bless this." Okay, they didn't do that. They went to God first and said, "What do you think about it?" The second one we looked at was a godly choice required thinking things through. And we looked at the scripture in Luke where it says, "Which of you intending to build the tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost?" You have to count the cost when you decide to do something. You have to make sure that you have the ability and that you have the means to follow through what you're going to start out doing. One of the other scriptures we looked at with regards to thinking it through, getting possible counsel on things that you may not have all the ins and outs of in your life, was in Luke 14, verse 31, where the scripture says, "What king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth with he's able to do such and such?" Now there's a king. There's nobody higher in the kingdom than the king. And yet the king is meek enough to know, that he doesn't know everything. So he went to those in his kingdom that had expertise in this area and he bounced his ideas off of them. You can never get to the place in life where you think you have all the answers, that you know everything, because that's a dangerous place to be. The third one we looked at was that a godly choice is founded on God's word. And the one scripture we used on that was Peter, where the New International Version translates 2 Peter 1:3 as, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." The fourth one that we looked at was that a godly choice involves your decision. And we looked at that record about the four leprous men in 2 Kings 7, verses 3 through 6, where they just sat to themselves and said, "Why sit we here until we die? We sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. If we go out into the field, perhaps we have a chance." It involved a decision. They just didn't sit there and do nothing. They made a decision. And many times, like I've said throughout the years, you don't know what's down the road until you start walking it. And making the decision to walk the road will show you what's around the corner. These guys, when they made the decision to go into the camp, when they got there, they saw that nobody was in the camp. So they had a feast. Isaiah chapter 7. If you like to go there, I like to reread this one with you. Tremendous key with regards to making a decision. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Speaking of a prophecy of Messiah who would be born many years later. But the prophet writes, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and to choose good." To refuse evil and to choose good. In other words, butter and honey is something that you would feed a child. What the scripture is saying is that he will know to refuse evil and choose good while he's still on the bottle. While he's still at a young age, he's going to be instructed. And what's great about this is that when you make a godly choice, sometimes you have to learn how to refuse evil. Making a choice is just not making a decision sometimes. Making a choice is refusing what's wrong. So if there's something in your life that's wrong and you want to make a godly choice to change it, it's not just making a choice, yes, I'm going to do this to change it. It's also making a choice to refuse the evil, to refuse those things that are wrong in your life. You see, because without doing the one, you can't do the other. It's like a guy who goes out in a boat and he's got a hole in the boat. You got to plug the boat and then you got to go out into the water. You understand? It's a great scripture. Sometimes, in order to make a godly choice, you must refuse evil so you can choose the good. And you'll remember that I taught you no choice is a choice. Sometimes you sit there and you don't say nothing, you don't do anything, you don't act on it. No choice is a choice. And sometimes, when you don't vote, you do vote, because no vote is a vote. So we showed Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if a person does not go and consciously confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, that if the person doesn't make that choice in life, then they are going to face the judgment of God on their merits and works of life. Now, whatever's going to happen there, you go figure out. But if I were you, I'd take the grace way out and the accomplishments of Jesus Christ and rather face God on the accomplishments of Jesus Christ than our own merit. So we get to the fifth one this morning. And the fifth key in making a godly choice is that a godly choice contains wisdom. It's made out of wisdom. Now, the word wisdom, according to one of the dictionary definitions, means good sense, the ability to make sensible decisions and judgments based on personal knowledge and experience. It's the ability to make those decisions. For our purposes here in this teaching, we're going to define wisdom as godly knowledge applied. Godly knowledge applied. Now remember, one important factor in making a godly choice is to make it in wisdom. Proverbs, please, chapter 1. Now you got all kinds of wisdom in the world. You got the wisdom of man. You got the wisdom of God. You got the wisdom of the devil. You got the wisdom of different religions. There's all types of wisdom in the world. So it depends on what type of wisdom you wish to utilize so that you can choose the right things in life. And see, listen. Everybody here makes choices. And if you take this and you think it through and you study it and you act upon it, this will help you make a proper decision, a proper choice. Because so many times you make bad choices and then you get yourself in the soup. I'm not teaching this just so we can have something, something to do on Sunday. This is something that I want to be practical for you. I want you to be able to take this and think about these keys when you make decisions. Proverbs 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, when you can't instruct someone, when a person knows everything, when a person doesn't want to hear anything, what kind of a person does the Word of God call that individual? It's a what? A fool. When you see a person acting that way, this is what I see. I see fool written across their forehead. Now, they can act as smart as they want, but if they don't want to hear the Scriptures, if they don't want to hear the instruction, the Bible, God Almighty Himself, defines that person as a fool. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. A father and a mother are both responsible and accountable to teach their children the Scriptures, to teach their children the wisdom of the Scriptures, so at least their children will be equipped and have the opportunity to make the right decisions and the right choices. They are responsible and they are accountable. They are responsible to God, they have a responsibility to their children, and they are accountable to God, because God will ask them, what did you do with the word that I've given you? Did you teach it to your children? That's what God's going to ask. Give an account of what you did. They are accountable. Look at Proverbs 5. So you see, in many ways, a father and a mother stand in the place of God Almighty to those children until those children get old enough to learn to go to God directly. You see, the great saying, don't give them fish, teach them how to fish, applies here. You don't want to build a work around you as a father, as a mother, or as a minister. Because if you build a work around you, when you are no longer there or when you are not available, these people are not prepared to go through life. You want to build a work helping people get to God and teaching people how to go to God. That's what you want to do. You don't mind answering questions. You don't mind helping. You don't mind changing diapers. You don't mind wiping a bloody nose. You don't mind drying tears of a child, right? But if you're doing that and the child's 25, 30 years old, something's wrong. When they're a child, you treat them as a child and you give them that which they need to grow up. But sooner or later, the Bible says, you put away childish things and you grow up. So you can do for yourself. And then when you get into a position where you're going to be a father or a mother, you can instruct your children. So many times a mother and a father, they stand as God. They look at you and they see that you represent God because you're teaching them about God. Now, if you're saying one thing and you're living a different way, kids aren't dumb. Sooner or later, they're going to figure it out. You understand? You can't be saying this, this, and that, and then going out and blowing your money, drinking, goofing around, not spending time with your family, then doing all these other things, because it doesn't line up. And all you're going to do is confuse kids, and you know what you do with most kids? You turn them into hypocrites, because they say, he's a hypocrite, and I sure as H don't want to turn out like him. So they get a bad taste for God in their mouth, and who gets blamed? God, when you didn't walk the way you should have walked. In Proverbs 5, look at verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thine ear to my understanding. This is what the psalmist wrote. He said, listen to me. Listen to my wisdom, and listen to my understanding. A godly parent can say that to their children. They can say, listen to my wisdom, listen to my understanding. I've been around a little bit. I know a little bit about life. It would be your benefit if you listen. Look at Proverbs 23. See, and if we have godly parents that know the Scriptures and live the Scriptures, then a godly parent is a great resource to go to find wisdom when you want to make a choice in life, when you want to make a decision, if you can't figure it out with the Word. Now, some choices you don't need to go get counsel, but there are some that it might be a wise idea. Proverbs 23, well, I don't need to get counsel. I know everything. What God say you are? Fool. Well, that is a stupid pride. See, don't let that go in your head like that. Look at verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is what? In other words, listen up. You know, maybe your dad, maybe your mom know a couple things about life, and maybe they can help you out. Proverbs 29, I'm going to read you verse 15 out of the New Living Translation. Listen to this. Proverbs 29, 15. To discipline and reprimand a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. How many times you go in the store and you see a kid acting up, throwing a tantrum, and the mother's turning red, and then the mother tries this Dr. Phil crap and tries to reason with a three-year-old instead of whacking it and shutting it up. Now, I'm not saying beating, I said whacking it and getting it. You know, one time I did a day in the Word. This was 25 years ago, every bit of 25 years ago, maybe 25 years. And I did it for the children, and I really thought it through. I mean, we had a lot of people, there, just oodles of people. So we had a puppet show, we had arts and crafts, we had all these kinds of things. And as I was a coordinator of an area at the time, and as all of these people were coming in, this one mother came in, which I've never met before, with a child, and the child is just out of its mind, unruly. Okay? And the mother says, I better stay with the child because we're going to break up in groups. The parents are going downstairs for one thing, and we're up in our living room. I cleared the whole living room out for the children to do another thing. She said, I got to stay with the child or you'll never get anything done. I said, oh, yes, I will. I said, you come with me, young lady. And I took her by the hand and said, Mommy, you go downstairs. I'll take care of your child. Don't worry about it. So I pulled the kid into the room, and there's got to be 30, 40 kids in our living room. They're just all strewed all over the floor with blankets. And we're going to do something. This kid decides she wants to act up. So I said, you know, you need to just whatever. I was very nice and loving, but no. So I got up, grabbed the kid by the hand, took the kid into my bedroom. I said, now, I'm going to tell you, this is the way it's going to work in my house, and this is what you're going to do. And she raised her hand to smack me, right? Bad move. Now, normally I don't do this, but you have to understand that I'm a reactive person. I would have whacked her in the butt is normally what I would have did, but I went like this. It was just a reaction, right across the face, right? And then I wasn't going to apologize. I said, go ahead and try it. I want to tell you something. That smack knocked the devil's spirit right out of that girl. That girl's whole countenance changed. She grabbed my leg and held on to me, crawled up into my arms and hugged me, and for the rest of the entire day was the best child there. I was amazed at what happened. I was just amazed. I wasn't prepared for it, to be honest, but I was amazed. And that child followed me and didn't want to leave my side. You know why? Because she was disciplined. Probably for the first time in her life, she got disciplined. She was crying for someone to discipline her. She was crying for someone to say, this is the way it's going to be. And when she didn't get her way, she just continued to cry. Bible says, to discipline and reprimand a child produces wisdom. When you get a kid, or if you ever get the opportunity to have children, I'm not encouraging you to smack them in the face. I'm not saying that's right. But what I am telling you, you get a little spoon, or you get a belt, and you whack them on their butt. It's got plenty of padding, especially if they got a diaper on, okay? And you get their attention. Now, you don't beat them to hurt them. you beat them or you flick them like that to get their attention. And you say, this, your action is wrong. This is how I want you to act. See, that child's going to do what it wants to do unless you tell it differently. You have to instruct the child. And another thing is, you got no right to go and yell at that child and reprove that child unless you first lay down the doctrine to that child. If there's a room full of balls and you tell the kid, don't touch the balls, well, that's one thing. But if there's a room full of balls and you don't say anything and they're playing with the balls, you can't come in and say, don't play with that ball. Well, nobody told me not to play with the ball. What are you yelling at me for? That's what the kid's thinking. You have to instruct them. Today, the world is all backwards with raising children. They're afraid to tell their children anything. They're afraid their children are going to hate them. They're afraid their children are going to rebel. They're afraid their children are going to walk out of the house. They're afraid their children are running the house. That's what's happening today. And they're afraid. So you know what they do? They cater to their children. Well, let's give them this. Maybe it'll appease them. Let's give them this. Maybe it'll appease them. You know what that does? It gets them to understand that as long as they act the way they're acting, that you will do whatever they say. It encourages their weakness. It strengthens their evil. That's what it does. You reward wrongdoing in the child's life. So if you're not confusing that kid by rewarding wrongdoing, if a kid does something bad and gets whacked, the kid's going to say, I'm not going to do that again. But if a kid acts up and does something bad and gets a new Corvette, what's going to happen when he wants a BMW? Going to go out and do something bad again, right? See, you send mixed signals, and you have to be steady with this. Eating a marshmallow, Lynn wrote in her email, is value neutral. Value neutral. That is, you're no better if you eat the marshmallow now or if you eat the marshmallow 15 minutes from now. It makes no difference. You're no better. It doesn't bring anything to your life. This behavior is already learned and manifest at an early age. If you take time to say no to your kids or wait until dinner so you can have your candy, you're teaching your children how to choose wisely at a young age. But if a child's used to getting what they want to get, when they want to get immediately, and don't want to wait, what's going to happen when that kid gets older? And that kid walks into the store, and that kid's got a rent payment to make. But the kid sees a pair of Levi's. What's going to happen? They're going to get the Levi's, or are they going to make the rent payment? Yeah. And where did it start? It started at a young age. Today, God has placed us in a body, in a family. We have available to us wisdom and understanding here in our fellowship. We have people who have been in the Word for years. We have mothers and fathers who have raised a couple of children. This wisdom is available to us. If you don't take advantage of that wisdom, you know when you'll want to take advantage of it? When it's no longer available. Anyone ever say here, I wish I had my mom's recipe for such and such? Or I wish I knew how my dad did such and such? Or I wish okay, I can't get those from my mother and father. My mother and father are dead. Okay? When they were alive, you want to know something? I didn't take the time to ask them. Don't make the same mistake. If you want to know something, take the time to ask your parents, your grandparents now, because once they die, you may never get that information back again. And that's a whole lifetime of learning and knowledge and an answer that you may need in life that you don't have to go through to get. You may not even arrive at the right answer the way they did. Alone is a dangerous place. Being alone is a dangerous place. Even Jesus had 12. Don't set yourself off to the side and say, I'm going to figure things out my way. I don't need anybody to help me. Look at Proverbs 18. That's exactly where the devil wants you, because he's going to be able to influence you there. And I'll read to you King James. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. The New King James Version translates this verse as this: a man who isolates himself, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment and wisdom. You don't isolate yourself and say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this, because you're seeking your own desire. And a lot of times, a little voice in your ear will whisper, oh, don't go and talk to so-and-so, because they're just going to rain on your parade. They're going to tell you no. But a man or a woman who isolates themselves, they're just going to do what they want to do. And it says that they rage against all wise judgment and wisdom. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't want to hear what the wisdom of the Word got to say. I want to do what I want to do. I want my marshmallow, and I want it when? Now. That's what it is. So you can't go off and be a lone wolf and isolate yourself and expect to make right decisions all the time. That's why God set us in a body. That's why He's given us His Word. That's why we bounce things off of one another. There's another thing, too, you have to realize. You can't walk in your own wisdom. Look at Isaiah 47. Because sometimes your wisdom doesn't line up with God's wisdom. And wisdom of man can be corrupted. The wisdom of man can be corrupted. In Isaiah 47, speaking about Babylon in the future, verse 10, it says, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none sees me. You know, I'm over here. Nobody sees what I'm doing. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath what? Perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and nobody else sees besides me. Your wisdom and your knowledge sometimes will pervert you. When you set yourself off over here and you start thinking about something a certain way and you exclude everybody else out of it, that type of thinking sometimes will pervert the way you think and will stop you from arriving at a godly decision. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, look at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You got three categories here. You got wisdom, might, and riches. And all three can destroy a man or a woman. Look at verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise. You want to glory about something? Don't glory about how smart you are, about how rich you are, or about how much you can bench. Glory in I am the Lord, and that you know Him. That's what you can glory about. See? There's one other thing that you should know about wisdom, and that's in Proverbs 23. Now, these are not all of the great truths with regards to wisdom, but these are some that will keep you safe if you decide to think about things before you make choices. I'm going to read you the English Standard Version of Proverbs 23 in verse 23. It says, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Why is that verse so great? Well, I'll tell you why it's so great to me. It says, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom. The verse tells me that wisdom, truth, instruction, understanding cost something. That's what you do when you go into the store and you buy something. What do? You got to pay for it, right? Well, what do to earn that money to pay for it? You take time out of your life and you go to your job or you do whatever you do to make the money, right? Wisdom costs something. It costs something. Understanding costs something. Truth costs something. Instruction costs something. It costs something. You know what doesn't cost anything? When you walk through life and just say, oh, God told me this and God told me that. That don't cost a damn thing. You know what don't cost anything? When you walk through life and say, I don't have to read, I don't have to study, I don't have to do this. God's just going to show me how to live my life because he's going to give me revelation. That don't cost you nothing. The Bible says that you should buy truth, you should buy wisdom, you should buy understanding, that you should buy instruction. And then if you're going to buy it, you got to be willing to pay the price. You go in the store and you see a pair of jeans and they're $95. Are you willing to pay that price? Or are you going to turn around and you're going to walk away? Well, are you willing to pay the price to buy wisdom? Are you willing to pay the price to buy understanding? Are you willing to pay the price to buy knowledge? You know what that means? Are you willing to pay the price to study? Or you just want to walk around and say, God told me this and God told me that. Or don't have to go there, I'll just ask God. That's a bunch of BS witchcraft. Are you willing to pay the price in your time to read? Are you willing to pay the price to get wisdom, to get understanding, to buy it, to purchase it? Are you willing to pay the price and get rid of your ego and pride so that you can receive what God's trying to tell you? That's a price. You willing to pay that price of pride to get rid of that foolish bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, hatred, bitterness, so that you can receive what God gives you? Or are you going to hold on to it because it's too precious for you to give up your right to hate? It's too precious for you to give up your pride. It's too precious for you to give up your ego. You're not willing to pay the price then. You're not willing to pay the price that you need to pay to get knowledge, to get wisdom, to get understanding. Are you willing to pay the price of giving up your stupid feelings about something in order to receive the truth? But this is how I feel. But this is what they say. But this is what I was taught. Are you willing to pay that price to get the truth? Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom. Buy instruction. Buy understanding. You see, people don't want to pay the price today. They just want to mouth things. They just want to do things that make them happy. If you're going to get wisdom, you got to be willing to pay the price. Wisdom costs something. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 25, first part of the verse reads, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom. Ecclesiastes 7, 25. Are you willing to apply your heart to know, to search, and to seek out wisdom? That's going to cost you something. That's going to take something out of your life. Are you willing to pay the price to get it? How about your choices in finances? The email also talked about opportunity costs. Opportunity costs. An opportunity cost means choices that you make in life will often affect other options that come up later. If we don't use wisdom in life, take the example of an allowance. If you get $5 a week for your allowance and you spend it at the candy counter, when Sunday comes, if you spend it at the candy counter on Saturday, when Sunday comes and there's a movie matinee special for $5 a week, are you going to be able to go to that movie matinee special on Sunday? No, because you did what? You spent your $5. The true opportunity cost of choosing to buy the candy is that the cost to you would be the opportunity not to see the movie on Sunday. People don't think about that. People see stuff, ooh, I got to have it, ooh, I want this, ooh, I want this, ooh, I want, ooh, I should do this, ooh, I should do this, and they spend. Then when something in life important comes along that they really need and really long for and really desire, they don't have the money to do it. They lost that opportunity at what they really should have and really want because of frivolous opportunity, buy. Why is that? Because they all got to live for today. They live for today. How about your short, mid, and long-term savings? You ever think about these things? If you choose to live in the I want it now mindset, the true opportunity cost of such behavior may result in you losing the opportunity to buy the car that you really need when it comes up because you blew your money somewhere else. Or it may cost you in the career that you wanted to choose for so long because you spent the money along the way on self-gratification. And when the opportunity comes up, you don't have the ability to do it. Understand? You just did it here, you did it here, you did it here. It's like walking into a casino. It's like walking into an arcade. You want to get from the front of the arcade to the back of the arcade, but before you do it, you got to pass all these games. Well, I want to play air hockey. And it cost me $1 to play air hockey. That's four quarters. Now, every damn game along the road's 50 cents. Then I pass Pac-Man, I pass Phoenix, I pass the Boeing thing, I pass Rambo. You know, I'm going to stop along the way. By the time I get to air hockey, which is why I went there in the first place, I don't get no more money. Or I got to dip into something else and get change, right? It's all because we get sidetracked. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I'll take this. And oh, I'll get this and I'll go there. Did you ever do that at the store? You got $5. You ever hear this? I'm not letting him or her go to the store anymore. Because they go to the store for this and they come back with a shopping cart full of this. So you're not allowed to go to the store no more. Why is that? See? Again, when you make a choice, you need to think how this is going to affect tomorrow, how it's going to affect you next week, how it's going to affect you a year or so from now. So a godly choice contains wisdom. The sixth key is that a godly choice needs to be executed. It needs to be executed. A decision needs to be executed. What profit would it be if you prayed about something, you considered the cost, you thought it through, you base your decision on the scriptures, you decided to do it with wisdom, but you never acted on your decision? What good would it be? Be no good. See, it's all head knowledge until you do something about it. Look at Numbers chapter 23. This is a remarkable scripture. You all maybe have heard this before, but you probably have never heard it in light of what I'm going to teach it. Numbers 23, verse 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? God knows that men sometimes have good intention. They pray, they think, they decide, but sometimes they don't what? Do it. Sometimes men lie. However, the scripture says God is not a man that he should lie, so and so and so and so, for he has not said, shall he not do it? God always does what he says he's going to do. Men, on the other hand, sometimes they say this, sometimes they say that, and sometimes they don't follow through what they should be doing, right? God knows that about us. Look at Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, and we're talking about executing your plan. We're talking about doing your plan, fulfilling that which you said you're going to do. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So if you say you're going to do something and you involve God, then you don't turn around and say, oh, I'm not going to do that. Because when you do that to God, it's called what? Sin. You know, we call it lying. Okay? Now, this is what I say. If you're going to get married, and you're going to make that vow before God, that's wonderful because it's a covenant. It's a covenant. But if you're going to get married and you're going to make that vow before God, that means you're married until you die or return. Because the scripture says, I don't want to do it. You know what God says you're doing? You're sinning. You know what you say you're doing? Oh, you don't understand. I understand scripture. It says it's sin. That's what it says. Look at the rest of the verse. Verse 22. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin with thee. Now you don't have a problem. God says you want to do this? Great. I'm with you. But you're going to say you're going to do it. We're going to do it. Not ready to do it? No problem. I don't got a problem with that. No sin. But if you say yes, then I'm holding you to your yes. If you say, I don't know, God says, no problem. Hang out, do whatever you want to do. Be blessed, no problem. But once you sign on the dotted line, then what did you do? You made a spiritual commitment. People have no idea what that word means today, what commitment means today. You know, they see somebody at a Wiggles cuter and their commitment's gone. They got no idea what commitment means. God knows what commitment means. Did Jesus Christ know what commitment meant? Did it cost him something? Verse 23 says, that which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and what? Perform. Even the free will offering, which according to thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. If you say something, you know what? Mean what you say, and make sure that you're going to do it. That's what God's saying. Make sure you're going to do it. James teaches us to be what? Doers of the word and not hearers. It's only head knowledge and dreams if you don't act. If you know all these things and you don't do it, it's just head knowledge and dreams. So a godly choice needs to be executed, needs to be performed, implemented. It needs to be carried out. Now, in making godly choices, we pray, we think, we seek advice, we decide with godly wisdom. We begin to implement our decision, but we need to be determined to finish the work. A godly choice needs determination. In other words, we need to be faithful and complete the undertaking of our choosing. Once you decide to do something, once you use all this wisdom, once you actually start doing it, you need to stay faithful and finish it. It's like getting a job, go to a job for 1 or 2 days and just say, oh, that's the end of that job. No, you need to stay faithful in the job, in doing it. John 17:4. Let me just read these to you. We'll be done here. I have glorified thee on the earth, Jesus Christ says. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that to God one day? Be able to say it to the Lord Jesus one day? I have finished the work which you gave me to do. I don't know what work he gave you to do. I don't know what he's wrought in your heart. But if he's given you something, if he's wrought something in your heart, then I would exhort you to get busy doing it. And not only do it, but to finish it. And there's always problems, and there'll always be reasons why you can't do it. But did Jesus have problems? Did Jesus have reasons why he couldn't do it? But he said, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. John tells us in chapter 14, verse 12, that we can do the things that he did and greater. So we have the ability to do the things that are set before us. Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust in much. If you can't take care of little things, when you get to bigger things, that's going to carry over in life. It's a bad habit to develop. So you really want to try to be faithful. And if you decide you're going to do something, if you thought it through, and you went through all these steps, then stay faithful and finish it. So what happens if you make a decision on a certain thing, if you begin to do it and you make a mistake? What do? You quit, you say, give me my bat and ball, I'm going home. No, no. You pick yourself up and you move along. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 3:20 says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. The word heart in that verse is cardia. We get our word cardiovascular from that, the study of the heart. The word heart in this verse means the seat of our thoughts, our passions, our desires, our purposes, our endeavors, our affections. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and we know all things. Well, what's that saying? It says that if our thoughts condemn us, if we are forgiven from God, if God has imparted to us forgiveness and deliverance, and our heart says no, if our thoughts say no, it can't be that easy. If you listen to your thoughts rather than listening to the Word of God, you know where you're going to remain? You're going to remain right where you're at. But the Scripture goes and says that if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Now, who do you want to listen to? The way you feel or what God says? Who's greater? Are your thoughts, are your emotions greater than God and His Word in your life? But if you listen to your heart's going to tell you you're no good. It's going to tell you it can't be that easy. You can't get born again that quickly. You can't be saved by grace. You can't be forgiven. You did this, you did that, it can't be that easy. That's what your heart's going to tell you. What's the Word say? God's greater than your heart. The New Norristown translation says, shut up, stupid heart. That's what it says. God's bigger than that. God says this, I believe God. You want to listen to your own heart? Then go ahead. See, that's why the Scripture says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? Issues of life. But God is what? He's greater than our heart. He's greater than your feelings. He's greater than your sadness. He's greater than your emotions. He's greater than that. So don't be listening to your heart if your heart's condemning you. If your heart's telling you, I can't do this. If your heart's telling me, I'm not able to do this. I'm not qualified to do this. I don't have this. I don't have this. I don't have the other thing. You want to listen to your heart? Go ahead. You stay right exactly where you are. God is what? He's greater than your heart. But he's not going to be greater than your heart if you don't let him, because he's got honor, free will. And if you decide you want to sit around in your free will and sulk about it, you know what God's got to let you do? Sulk. But that's your choice. But I want you to know, God's greater than that. He's greater than your inability. He's greater than your education. He's greater than your emotion. He's greater than what you think you know. He's greater than your heart. He's greater than your thoughts. He's greater than your emotions. You make the decision who you want to believe. And then once you make the decision who you want to believe, what do? You act like it. You step out on it and you what? You do it. Right? Sure, it's right. Well, so what do we see? We saw that if we're going to make godly choices, a good thing to do would be pray. Count the cost. Make sure you think about the Scriptures in light of your choice. Make a decision. Make that decision in wisdom. Execute your decision. And then stay determined. Stay faithful to see that decision through until the end. As we stay determined and faithful, we can make and enjoy the benefits of a godly decision. And anybody can do this, okay? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for instructing us further along these lines. And thanks, Father, above all things, with this particular teaching, that we be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because truly, we will only be deceived if it's just more head knowledge. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.